Thank you, Curtis. And it is good to be back here. It's good to be worshiping. Thank you to all of the musicians, the prayer leaders, the reading today. It's a great comfort to come up to preach, knowing that you've already heard the gospel in this worship service. And, you know, Lord willing, by the Spirit, we will hear it again here in our text today. Our text today is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a very familiar story, spoiler alert, if Jesus turns the water into wine. So you may be familiar with this, but I invite you, we're still going to ask this question of the passage, what is God revealing of himself in this? It's so familiar, we've heard it many times. What is God revealing about who he is, what he's doing, and what's our response with it? So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, it did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that the words that I say would not be my own, but be yours and be of benefit to all of us and ultimately bring you glory. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a parent and have two school-age boys and a baby boy as well. And so if you have school-age children, or can remember when you were going to school and that critical time when you come home from school, that 3 to kind of 5 o'clock no man's land hour of time, we're wondering what to do. And on our best days, my wife and I are very attentive to our children's needs. You know, I need the water hose turned on because I'm going to play in the mud, or I need this thing for a craft, or I need whatever. And we're so excited. Yes, let's do these things. And we're doing all these things together. But eventually, over time, we have to say, we see your need, but we need to do something else. We've got to get dinner ready, or there's some other chore, something like that. That even on our best days, we're not completely attentive to our children's needs. And so I think in moments like that, what does God think of our needs? How does he look upon us as our Heavenly Father? Does he care for us? Does he care for our needs? And how? Well, the beauty of this passage is we don't have to wonder because Jesus shows us. We can see that Jesus is a need seer and a need provider. He cares for our needs, and we should therefore bring our cares to him. He cares for our needs. We need to bring our cares to him. But we'll see this. Let's interrogate this passage a little bit to see if this is true. And we'll ask some questions of it. What, when, and who, to see what God's revealing about himself in this passage. So let's start with what. What are the needs? What kind of needs does he care about? In this case, why would he care about wine? Well, he cares about regular things. I will, just as a kind of an apologetic note about wine and alcohol, this is not the passage where you find your proof text for, oh, this is why we can have alcohol, or this is not your proof text to see, this is why you only do alcohol at weddings and celebrations. This is not a passage about that, but it is about Jesus meeting our needs. And in this case, this was a wedding. And as was custom back then, doing a little research on what weddings were like, it was multiple days of feasting. And more people might come each subsequent day, and so it required a lot of food and a lot of drink. And so for the bridegroom, in this case, to run out of wine would have been a huge embarrassment. Now, we think embarrassment. That's not really a huge need. And if you think about even Jesus' other miracles throughout the Gospels, he does many more seemingly life and death things, literally life and death, bringing the dead, those who are sick and dead, back to life. He does, and the healing and casting out of demons, but yet he's here at this wedding helping with an embarrassing situation. They needed wine, and he provided it. He's showing that he cares about what we need, from the most serious to the most regular things. When you're having a feast in ancient times, you needed wine. And he was willing to give more than what was needed. If we look at the details, you can see about the talks about the capacity of the jars, how many, and filled to the brim. And so I started doing some calculations, and I was reading, it was a translation from the Greek, so I saw, okay, three measures, and thought, okay, three jars, each were 10 gallons, it's 148 bottles of wine. Wow, that's a lot. But if you read the passage, I had actually, my first calculation was wrong. I had misread it. It's not three jars, but six. Six jars each holding, the Greek is, it's 2 to 3 measures, which would be 20 to 30 gallons. So I just estimate, let's just say it's 25. Six jars with 25 gallons each. Do you know how many bottles of wine that is? 738. 738 bottles of wine, and good wine at that. So what is this showing us? That he cares about those needs, and he's willing to meet them to overflowing, to more than what we need, and even better than was imagined. So those are the kinds of needs that Jesus is willing to meet. When will he take care of them? When will he take care of the needs? In this passage, in this case, the question might be, why does he seem to work out of his time? I've always thought this was really interesting. Because Mary knows who he is. This is the mother of Jesus. It doesn't say Mary, but we know it's Mary. She knows who Jesus is. You can see in Luke 1, she has the beautiful Magnificat, which clearly shows she knows who Jesus is and why he's here. And I think an important theological point here is to note that even though it doesn't seem like it's in his time, all things happen according to his plan and his timing. That's always the case. But still the question is, why does it seem like this is out of time? And there's many other passages that shows he does care about needs and our timing of needs, even seemingly in spite of his own. We think about before the feeding of the 5,000, in both the Matthew and Mark accounts, he seems to do something really interesting. This is from Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then it continues on, he begins to teach, and then he does the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. So what does this show us? I think what the gospel writers and what God is trying to show us in this passage is that though all things work according to his timing, he also cares about our needs and our timing and when we need them. So that's why the Hebrews 4:16 is so powerful. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So he shows us that he cares. And when will he care? When will he show us he cares? When we need it. So who? Then who gets their needs met? Or maybe who are we in this passage? Well, first of all, we're not in this passage. We didn't live 2,000 years ago when this happened. And that's an important principle to think about when we read the Bible, is that we, though it does apply to us, may not be in the story. But what we can do is we can put our feet in the shoes of the people that would have first heard this story. One of my favorite examples of this is we think about the David and Goliath story and how great it would be to read ourselves into the character of David when, in reality, our part in that, if anything, the first hearers would have been the Israelites, God's people, seeing themselves in the soldiers who were too afraid and unable to go against the giant, but a covenant representative can go before them and meet their needs and defeat their enemies for them in David. And similarly, in this passage, we can look and see, well, would we be Jesus? Definitely not. Are we the servants? Are we meant to be the mother of Jesus? And I think, if anything, if we were to put ourselves in the shoes of someone there, it'd be just the people that showed up for the party. Where we get to, there's no reason for us to have earned any of this good gift, but yet we receive it anyway. This is the kind of God we have. We are not worthy to receive anything from him, but yet he chooses. He's great, he's gracious and loving, and chooses to meet our needs, all kinds of needs, and when we need them. God, if God is a need seer, then, and a need provider, what do? We need to take our cares to him. He cares for our needs. We need to bring our cares to him. So why don't we? I might take a moment to think of the flip side. What would be one of the reasons why we wouldn't? And some of that might come back to fear. We fear maybe that God looks over us, or that we are too small for him. Like, yes, this is really cool, but there's so many people, my needs are too small. Well, some of the evidence to the contrary is in God's word once again. If we think about Isaiah 43, one of the very famous fear not passages, fear not, I am with you. In verse Isaiah 43:4, he says, "For you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." And that's the reason not to fear. Furthermore, Isaiah 62, he talks about his people being a crown of beauty, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. He's holding you in his hand, and you are beautiful. One of my professors, Dr. Williams, has another quote, maybe not as eloquently put as scripture, but he says, "God doesn't make junk." I've heard that quote 5 or 6 years ago now in my seminary classes, and it's one of the ones that I remember so vividly. God doesn't make junk. He makes good wine, and when he made humans, he said, "We are good too. We are made in his image, and he cares about us." Okay, so we don't have to fear that God cares about us, but what about our needs? Our needs might be small, not necessary, you know, to really help. Well, it's the same principle. The needs come with the person. Let's look about what Scripture says about coming to Jesus. When you are weak and heavy laden, what does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? "Come to me." In John 7:37, he says, "All who are thirsty, come." In Mark 19:14, Mark 10, and Luke 18, the children, what does he say to the children? "Let the children come to me." You don't have to be strong. It's the weak and heavy laden. You don't have to be satisfied in yourself and self-sufficient. It's the thirsty. It's the children that get to come to Jesus. Your very neediness is the thing that qualifies you to come to him. It's your very neediness, my very neediness, our neediness is what qualifies us to come to him. Now, our perception of our needs may be off sometime. because we've got to remember our first need. Our first need is to be saved from our sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is any wrongdoing, anything that is against God's will for our lives. And it deserves punishment. And so that's why Jesus came. Jesus came, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life we couldn't live, then take on the punishment of death that we deserve, but didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeated death, on our behalf, so we don't have to face death afraid of what's to come, because we know our victory is secured in Jesus, and our salvation is secured in Him. This is why it's so powerful when Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Another question, who will provide what I need? The next phrase, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's a need seer. He sees our most important and basic need, and He sees all of our needs, and He is willing to provide. I had a pastor at the last church I was working at. We would pray. We had a prayer time every single morning. And one morning he came in it was a great exercise that really changed our perception and perspective of praying. And he asked this question: what would you pray if you knew the answer was yes? What would you pray if you knew the answer was yes? And we all took a moment and thought. And it was amazing the different kinds of things we asked for. We asked for so much bigger. We asked for the salvation of lost friends and family, of all the people to come, for reconciliation in our neighborhoods, and it was a really beautiful prayer time. And what we realized in that moment is we were praying in faith. We know He will provide, and we've seen all He has done, and we can see even the faith of the characters in this story as well. You'd see Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't intervene with what Jesus' plan was. Do whatever He tells you. She submitted to what He was going to do. And then we think about the servants here. How embarrassing would it have been for the servants to bring water up to the master of the feast? Because that's what they had. They had water. They just filled up those stone jars to the brim. But if you look, the text is very specific. The servants do exactly what He tells them to do. Fill the jars. They filled them to the brim. Take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. They had faith that Jesus was going to come through with what He said He would do. And then the very last verse is beautiful. The disciples, they saw His glory manifested and they believed. They had faith. They saw what God was doing. They saw their needs provided and they had faith. We too can rest our faith in Jesus, who He is, and all He's done. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon a couple weeks ago when I was first starting on it and going over this text and asking God to reveal about needs providing, I was downstairs and my two older sons were upstairs playing, and I heard them. They just start to singing, as children do, spontaneously, and they were singing the words to Living Hope. If you haven't heard that song, it's a beautiful song. Here are some of the lyrics to the chorus. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And it was a great reminder as I was praying, you know, reveal to me how are you meeting our needs? My children singing was, and that song specifically, yes, Jesus Christ is my living hope. He's providing all I need. Furthermore, my children spontaneously singing that song is more evidence of the Lord working in their hearts as well. And how beautiful that is. Even as tiring and as exhausting as life may be as being a parent of young children, I could also see that the Spirit was working to apply this text to my life and to my heart. That's what I needed in that moment, to know what this text was saying, to be able to share it. And one of the beautiful things is, as we rest, which is ultimately, you know, what faith looks like, is resting in Jesus' promises, over time, He'll begin to shape our heart to ask for what we really need. He'll shape our needs and our desires to ask for what the Lord's will. That's the beauty of sanctification. So I'll close with this, what the master of the feast says. You have kept the good wine until now. You've kept the good wine until now. Jesus provides the good wine. The amount of wine filled to the brim in all those jars is extravagant, and it's the best. God provides exactly what we need, and it'll be when we need it, and it's for all of us. All of us have our needs met in Jesus. Of course, our lives may not always look like parties and feasts, and our problems aren't always solved with copious amounts of wine. Sometimes getting our needs met might be more difficult. It might come with some challenges and some need for our own growth in there as well. But we can know that God is good. Even though we may not like it, we can have faith that God is good, and this will be good for us to find our needs met and provided for in Jesus, the need seer and need provider. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all you have done in Jesus and in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension have provided for our greatest need, which is to be reconciled and brought back into right relationship with you. And furthermore, we know that you are interceding on our behalf continually, so that we can come to you with all our needs to find mercy and grace in our time of need. So would you apply this to our hearts? Would you give us the faith to come to you and the confidence, knowing that you will meet all of our needs, and give us the strength to and the confidence to share this great gospel news to the others that need to hear it. We thank you for today and this time now of worship, and we ask for all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.